go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Cox, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please, sir? Amen. 462. Sunshine in my soul today. 462. First and second. Fellowship. Come back on the last. The sunshine in my soul today. Tonight. I'm glad there's sunshine in my soul. There ain't none out there today, is it? And we do need to pray that it be the Lord's will. He'll have people through the storm. Sometimes, you know, I cannot stand to watch the Weather Channel. I think the Weather Channel is about as melodramatic as you can get, and most of the time they're wrong. But, you know, we do need to pray God bless. A lot of this storm will pass on from a lot of people. So let's pray toward that end. All right, Miss Teresa, you sing for us tonight, please.
Jesus. Jesus was sent down from heaven for me to witness and die upon Calvary's tree. He laid down his life from sin to set free. His love is so boundless to me. I cannot repay him for all that he's done. He's been with me and seen that my battles were won. None other can do it but God's own dear Son. His love is so boundless to me. His love is so boundless and His grace so free. He bore all the pain for you and for me. He bled and died from sin to set free. His love is so boundless to me. His love is so boundless and His grace so free. He bore all the pain for you and for me. He bled and died from sin to set free. His love is so boundless to me. His love is so boundless to me.
All right, thank you, sister. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight and next Sunday night, I want to speak on Christians and politics. Christians and politics. And you say, preacher, we shouldn't talk about politics in the church. Well, I wish that were true, but it's not. If you look at the Bible time and time again, all through the Scriptures, you see politics and the church constantly, Old and New Testament. It's there. You can't deny it. Two books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Kings. Isn't that interesting? It's named after politics. You look at Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh was the king. You look at Ahab and Elijah. And Ahab was a king. Hezekiah was a godly leader and led Israel well, but he was a king. The New Testament, Herod. We'll study this in just a couple of weeks on Sunday morning in the book of Acts. Herod tried to place himself up as God, and even though he was a king, God smote him. The Caesars, Pilate, Felix, Festus, all of these are political leaders. You can't get away from it. It's impossible. And the Bible says things about it. Now, people that say, oh, there is a law of separation of church and state, will tell the state that. Because they're always trying to get in and stick their nose in the business of Christians and churches. If they want to keep out, if they'll keep their nose out, maybe we'll keep our nose out. But the truth of the matter is, we're not supposed to. And I want to show you several things tonight about the Christian and politics. We'll talk about it next week, because believe it or not, after that, the following Tuesday is the election. Now, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And now look at verse 2, for kings. And for all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm told to pray for governmental authorities. That means that I'm to pray for the President of the United States. I'm commanded to. Somebody says, oh, well, we shouldn't do that. Why not? Why not? There are some things I have a sheet of paper that I got from a group called, that you may have heard of, called the Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists. It's a lobbying group for Christians, especially for Independent Baptists, and talks about the do's and the don'ts of things that we can and cannot do as far as election time comes around. What can we do as far as the church is concerned? One thing it says, and I quote, the pastor may speak from the pulpit to encourage the members of his congregation to become active in every aspect of political activism for Christians and pray for elected officials as often as he chooses. The pastor may lead the congregation in praying for elections as long as the prayer is not a direct or indirect endorsement of any candidate or candidates. That means that I can get up here and I can say what I want to as long as I don't publicly, and especially with it going out on the internet, as long as I don't get up and say, okay, you need to vote for so-and-so. But if you ask me personally, I'm at freedom to tell you exactly who I'm voting for. I have that privilege as a citizen. Okay. So we have we are able to share, to talk from the pulpit about the things that we need to pay attention to. We need to pay attention to the positions that these candidates take. We need to see if their positions are in line with the Bible. Now, if you're going to separate church and state, that's a tough thing because we're not really dealing with state issues. We're not dealing with governmental issues. We're dealing with Bible issues. Okay. There are some things out there that are biblical. Now, let me say this, that there's no religious party. I suppose the closest you're going to get is going to be the Republicans, but there's plenty of Republicans out there that don't want the born-again facet of Republicanism in the convention, in their convention. They don't want them there. I heard Rush Limbaugh make the statement one time. He said that, I forget under which candidate it was, but they asked him, the certain faction of, I guess you'd say, unbelieving Republicans, would say, get rid of them. And Rush said, get rid of whom? They said, get rid of the right-wing Christian conservatives. And Rush said, well, why would you want to do that? And they said, because they're dragging us down. I've read that if this election does not go, I will use the word conservative, that it's very possible that the Republican Party may split and that there will be a platform or a group that will be more Christian conservative and moralistic. You do have some in the Republican Party that are what we call fiscal conservatives. The only way they're conservative is in the area of finances. I'll give you an example. He's gone public. I can say it. Arnold Schwarzenegger, who was, governor in California for quite some time, he oversaw homosexual marriages and other things that we as born-again Christians do not approve of. Now, Schwarzenegger is a conservative fiscal Republican, which means that he is basically just conservative in the areas of money. Morality and biblically, no. He's not there. So you've got a maybe a liberal conservative, if there is such a creature. Don't know if there is such a creature, but we'll say that for the moment. Okay? We have people along these lines. What do we do with these people? According to 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for them. Pray for them. We need to pray that God will instill in the hearts of people in governmental positions the passion and the desire to be more biblical and moral and conservative in their stands. We need to pray for that. It is sad. I cannot stand for a platform in which the two major pillars of that political platform is abortion and pro-homosexual rights. Can't vote for that group of people. Can't group for that, vote for that party. There are people who are registered. They say they're Christians, and they say, all right, I am registered, and I'll just say it because it's a matter of record. They say, I'm a Democrat, and I'm registered as a Democrat, and because I am, I will vote as a Democrat. Well, number one, that doesn't mean that you have to vote as a Democrat, even though you have conservative values. You must vote, I'm convinced, you have to vote for the lesser of two evils. The Republican Party, nor the Democratic Party, nor the Libertine Party, nor the Green Party, nor the Independent Party, nor now what's called the Constitutionalist Party, will never bring in the kingdom of God. And they're not supposed to. But since I cannot vote for a candidate in a position in which there are two major pillars of support is the homosexual activity and an abortion, I can't support that. I am, as a Christian, I cannot. Now I hear what let me tell you what I hear Christians say. Christians say, well, everybody has to do what they have to do. Just because you believe in it doesn't mean I have to believe in it. I have to believe that this is going to happen and this is going to happen, and if so-and-so is in office and they hold to those positions, doesn't mean I have to. But what am I doing? Someone said, and rightly so, that we have two ways of dealing with problems. Number one is a bullet. Number two is a ballot. Think about that. We can use a bullet. We can use chaos. We can use anarchy. That's not the way it's supposed to be done. It's supposed to be a ballot. Everybody has a vote. I hear people say, oh, they complain about the nation. You've met them. They complain about the nation and they talk about this, that, and the other thing, and they don't like this and they don't like that. And you say, well, who'd you vote for? Well, I didn't vote. Then in all honesty, they need to keep their mouths shut. If you didn't use your given citizenship to vote, then don't open your mouth and criticize. Now, if you vote, you got a right to say whatever you want to, because that's part of the free speech that's been given to us as citizens of this great U.S. of A. What am I to do? I am to pray. I am to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and honesty, and anybody that votes against the Bible and precepts of the Bible will not have a quiet, peaceable life. People get there and say, well, I'm going out this weekend, I'm going to have me a party, I'm going to get drunk, I'm going to smoke dope, and I'm going to do all this, and then I'm going to recuperate Sunday, and then I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to curse, and I'm going to swear. And you've seen them, you've met them, you know it's the truth. Tell me how they survive. Tell me how they get along. Tell me how husbands... Why is it that we have such a high divorce rate now? Because we got people that just flat can't get along. You cannot have a quiet and peaceable life if you vote against the Bible. It's impossible. We're to pray. First and foremost, we are to pray for our leaders on whatever level it may be. Listen to what they've got to say. And watch for the spin that they give you. Watch for the little jargon. Watch for the twist. Watch for the tweak. And a lot of times, if you hear a candidate and you listen and you say, well, I don't know what he's saying, it's because he didn't mean for you to. They didn't mean for you to understand what you taught, what they're saying. Because it's what they're now using this word. It's called doublespeak. And doublespeak is just what it sounds like. Somebody's saying one thing, meaning another. And they just go all the way around, use a bunch of fancy jargon. And it's like, what did they say? You know who was a master at doing that? Adolf Hitler. People would go and say, they'd say, oh, Hitler was wonderful. The Germans would go and listen to him. They'd say, oh, he was so wonderful. Well, somebody said, what did he say? Well, I don't know. Because he did so much doublespeak, he knew how to use words and sentences and get people all pumped up. But when it came time to substance, what did he say? Nobody knew. That's why he caused so much trouble and chaos in World War II, was because he led people based upon emotions, not based on substance. We need to pray. Very important. Now, go with me over to Romans chapter 13. What kind of... The world would say to you and me that we do not have a right to say anything about Christianity in the realm of politics. The Bible is full of it. It's full of it. 13th chapter of Romans, another example. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Now the world loves, if they're going to quote a verse, there's the verse they're going to quote. Okay? Let every man, every soul be subject to the higher powers. Well, they say, okay, well, who's the higher powers? We are the higher powers. We are the government. We're the higher powers. So you as little church people, you need to do what we tell you to do. That's not what it means. That's taking the thing out of context. For there is no power but of God. Whoa. Hang on, Washington, D.C. Hang on, Congress. Hang on, Senate. Hang on, Democrats. Hang on, Republicans. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Here's what we must never forget. Who instituted government? God. God ordained four things. Number one, the home. Number two, government. Number three, Israel. Number four, the church. God established government. And now we want, and I say we generically as a nation, now we want to kick God out of government. We are not to do that. There is no power but of God. And those four powers that I just talked about, it says that those are the powers that are ordained of God. God set those four powers up. Whosoever, verse 2, therefore resisteth the power. Who's the power? Well, ultimately God. Resisteth the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Stand against the home. You tell me that's not going on right now. Tell me that's not going on. I understand that recently some of the leadership of President Obama made the statement just to give up on North Carolina, that North Carolina was going to go in the vote. They're going to go Republican. And you remember that that's one of the main reasons that the Democratic Party had their big convention in Charlotte. It was not received well in Charlotte, by the way. And they just conceded the fact that North Carolina was going to go Republican. And they just said, just basically give it up. It's that way. Well, you look at certain states that are very conservative states. North Carolina, there's many, many independent Baptist churches alone in North Carolina. Look at South Carolina. Look at Virginia. Look at Georgia. Look at Florida. These are strong, conservative, Bible-believing places. There are all sorts of Bible believers in these states. And so, well, they should. Well, it should happen. But if you resist the power, the ordinance of God, it says they shall receive to themselves damnation. And what happened? What was the thing that caused such a hubbub in North Carolina? It was this same-sex marriage thing. all the people that claim they are tolerant of all of that attacked the Bible believers with fury. I shared this with you before, but back when they had that, my daughter Bethany went on Facebook. She just thanked, because she's now a resident of North Carolina. She said, well, she thanked God that North Carolina went the way that they did. And it's that thing, that one statement that she said created, unbelievable. I don't know how many responses she got, pro and con. It was unbelievable. She made one statement, and the thing went ballistic. They tell me that if there's a pack of dogs, and you throw a rock, the one that gets hit howls the loudest. And you start talking about some of these things, and the ones that are guilty of it are the ones that's going to howl the loudest. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. Now this is what God meant government to be. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. You know what God wanted? The purpose of God setting up government was for rulers to be good and godly rulers. See that in verse 3? Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? You shouldn't be afraid of rulers. You know what? I am. I'm afraid of our government. Our government wants to tear down and take away our freedom of worship. That's what they want. Don't you think they don't? You'll never go to a socialist country anywhere on the globe and you'll find churches open and free to worship. You won't find them. We need to pray, as 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 said, pray for those in authority. Why? Because there are those in authority that want to destroy us as a church. They want to take away our freedoms. They don't want us to have... We fought the battle for years and years concerning taxation of the local church. I've made the statement before, if taxation for a local church is ever passed, there will be so many churches that will close their doors. Because they will go back to the beginning of the establishment of the church and not only charge the taxation for every year the church has been in existence, but they will also give penalties on top of that. That's a battle that's been going on for years. And by God's grace, He's protected us so far. But who knows? Because you know what? I believe we're coming close to the rapture of the church, and I also believe we're coming close to the coming of the Antichrist, and all of these things are going to fall into place when He comes. Now, look what else He says about people like the president. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. That's what a president's supposed to be. Talking to somebody recently, and I want you to think about some of you that's been around the block like I have a while. Can you really think about anybody in government that's been a president that's ever been a godly president? When I was in Bible college, my pastor, Dr. Bob Gray, had the privilege to witness to Ronald Reagan. He said that Ronald Reagan gave him a clear-cut salvation testimony. The thing that bothered Pastor Gray about that was the fact that that Ronald Reagan never went to church. I can remember when I was a teenager in 76, and Jimmy Carter went in office. You know why Jimmy Carter went in office? Because he said, I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian. And people act like that's some new thing. And they don't realize Jesus said it back in chapter 3 of the book of John, centuries before the coming of Jimmy Carter. And Jimmy Carter was a Sunday school teacher in his Baptist church in Georgia. But yet, strangely enough, Jimmy Carter embraced abortion. Now, back in those days, that issue of homosexuality hadn't come out yet. That was a big no-no back in the 1970s. You just didn't do that then. That rode old Jimmy Carter out on the railroad if he had come out and made a statement pro-homosexuality. That wasn't done then, but abortion was certainly a big issue. So I don't know if there is such a creature, and that if there's ever been such a creature that was a staunch, conservative, Bible-believing president. I don't know if there ever has been. Because I somehow believe that if a man ever took the stand he needed to take, he never would get elected. Isn't that sad? He is supposed to be, in verse 4, a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he heareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's what the president is supposed to do if he's the right kind of president. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Even in the Bible, did you remember that Jesus believed in paying taxes? Do you remember that he told Peter to go down and there'd be a fish, and reach in the fish's mouth, and he'd find money to pay taxes? And that's exactly what happened. The Lord told a fish to go down, I believe, down to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, scoop up a lost coin, bring it right up, open his mouth, and there he reached down, and Peter got that coin out of that fish's mouth. The Lord believed in paying taxes, but not exorbitant. Not to the place where taxes are something that you're going to strangle people with. Someone has said, and I believe it's true, it's an old statement, you've heard it, absolute power corrupts absolutely. You let somebody get into the places of power and they can't deal with it, they can't handle it, and it goes to their head and they decide, oh, I'm going to just do my thing and I'm going to just... No, that's not what God intended. Not what He intended. He tells us to take part, to participate. We're to pray, we're to participate. Look over in just for a minute, Genesis chapter 1, even in the opening verses of the Bible. Look over there for a minute, Genesis chapter 1. Remember what we said? He established the church, He established Israel, He established the family, He established government. All right, look in chapter 1, verse 28. Well, let's look at 27 and 28. So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He, him. Male and female created He them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and notice this phrase, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and upon every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You know what God said to man as far as government's concerned? Subdue and have dominion. I don't know where you are on this, and I hope it's not a controversial point, but I'm going to tell you where I am on it. People say we need to take care of the spotted owls, we need to take care of the polar bears, we need to take care of the little seals, you know. They're talking about now, you know, we got to close down our coal industry. Because coal is such a pollutant and it's so nasty and everything, and that's the argument. What is the alternative to that? The alternative is that you and I are going to pay through the nose for anything that's different, for anything that's a substitute for coal. Coal is the cheapest. Many will argue that it's the cheapest and best form of government. Government-backed energy sources, I guess I'm trying to say. I know that can be argued, but the point is, what's going to happen if you and I get to our fuel bill? Isn't it amazing We just filled up the gas tank. Cost a little over $900 to fill that tank up, folks. Isn't that crazy? Do you remember in your home when you could probably put a couple of $100 in and it'd last you all winter? That's insane. That's insane. Your electric bill, your water bill, all of that's going up. We're to have dominion and we're to subdue. We are not, my point is, we're not to let the earth dominate us. You say, well, what about the polar bears? God take care of the polar bears. I'm not worried about the polar bears. God will take care of them. He talked about how he would take care of every animal. He's all right. He's going to take care of him. Take care of the polar bears, the spotted owls, and the seals. He's going to take care of all of them. Don't understand how these people can get up and they'll talk about taking care of animals, but they're pro-abortion, buddy. Let's kill a baby, but don't kill a seal. Explain that. I can explain it. It's the distortion of the human heart without God. That's simple. Mind not regenerated by the Spirit of God becomes distorted. That's why people have weird thoughts about stuff. That's why you talk to people on your job and wherever you go and they come up with this weird stuff and you're thinking, I hope you're like I am. I hear this stuff and I'm going, what planet do these people come from? Because it's not, the Bible is our resource and our source for all things. And if somebody says something that's against the Bible, let God be true, and every man, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat or whatever, let him be a liar. Take a few minutes and find the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as you know and have studied the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the king's house, which meant he was a taste tester. And when they brought food and wine to the king, he had to sample everything. Because if he died, food was poison. Obviously, he did a good job because he's alive through this whole book. But he gets a burden for Jerusalem. He wants to see Jerusalem rebuilt. Because through warfare and enemy barrage, the walls have been torn down. As far as Jerusalem is concerned. And Nehemiah is on a government level. Not very big, but he is on a government level. And in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, verses 17 and 18, says, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And he said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." If you're like me, you're very discouraged for America. And it will not be easy to see America rebuilt. If God has mercy, and Mr. Romney gets the position, I believe that's going to be totally the mercy of God on our country. Now, not because I believe in his Mormonism. Mormonism is still a cult. It's still a cult. A person that believes doctrinally Mormonism is not going to heaven. Okay? Because there's no salvation by Christ through Mormonism. But as I pointed out to some dear pastor friends of mine recently, I am not voting for a pastor. I am voting for a president. And that's the way I have to look at it. I would rather have a moralistic Mormon than a committed Muslim or Islamist. The choice is clear as it can be. Okay? Now, he said we can rebuild the wall. If things go in a wrong direction, I am encouraged in this regard. I believe Jesus is coming again. Sure as I am, I believe that with all my heart, because there's so much politicking going on, there's so much fighting going on, and arguing going on, and debating going on. If certain factions get back in office, we are going to see the clock ticking down to 0 hour, and there's going to be a trumpet sound. Don't you doubt that for a minute. Doubt it a bit. Let's finish and go over to Daniel chapter 5. We'll finish here this evening. And then next week I'll talk a little bit more about this issue before the election. Daniel chapter 5. This is the story, you are well aware of, Belshazzar the king has taken over Babylon. Partying time. Everybody's drinking, having a good old time. Chapter 5 talks about there is an apparition of a man's handwriting. And he writes some words that nobody in that party can discern. So they begin to ask questions and say, well, who can tell us what to do? They're bringing the astrologers and the soothsayers and the magicians, and nobody can read what's been written on the wall. And as they are very upset about all of this, down in verse 12, I think it is, it says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel upon or whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Well, the old black preacher said one time, and I get a kick out of it because I like it. Black preacher said, here comes Daniel, and Daniel walks in the door and he looks up on the wall. He says, well, praise God, a letter from home. I like that. That's pretty good. And he could read the writing. Nobody else could. He could read the writing. And so he does. And he talks about it over in verse number 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, meeny, meeny, tickle, eupharison. This is the interpretation of the thing, meeny, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And you look at verses 30 and 31. And verses 30 and 31 ought to send a shiver down our backs. And that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. What do you do here? I don't know the whole reason, but one of the reasons this happened to Belshazzar, if you read the chapter, they took the sacred cups, if you will, that were used in the temple for worship. And they took their wine and filled the sacred vessels with alcoholic beverage and drank from the sacred vessels. Here they are in their sin. Here they are in their drunken stupor. Here they are in their debaucheries. Here they are in their orgies. And they look up and they rub their eyes and they said, are we dreaming? Are we hallucinating? But they found out the writing on the wall would not disappear. And eventually when they brought in Daniel, Daniel told him exactly what it meant. Days of your kingdom are numbered, verse 26. You're weighed in the balances and you come up short, verse 27. Verse 20, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In one way, Belshazzar was one way a man of honor because he did honor the one that told the truth about it, and that's Daniel. That night, I wonder if Belshazzar was in the bed with the creeps. I wonder if he was scared. I wonder if he laid there and says, man, he said the kingdom was divided. He said the kingdom was going to be destroyed. And then perhaps suddenly as he lies in that bed, his bed chamber opens and he's thinking, where are my guards? But the guards have had their throats cut perhaps. And they've come in and they kill him right in the bed. You say, what's this got to do with politics? Do you know what he could have done? He could have been politically correct. And he could have said, oh, your majesty, this is a wonderful sign. You're going to have a kingdom for years and years and years. You just keep doing what you're doing and everything is fine. Let's go back to the word I used before, doublespeak. If he'd got up and done the doublespeak, what would have happened? There's no doubt they would have still gone in there and would have still killed him, but also Daniel would have not been worth anything because God would have taken his hand of blessing off of Daniel. You see how much we've talked about tonight about this thing of government. This thing of government is all in the Bible. Because you know why it's there? And do you know why you really can't separate church and state? You know why? Because we're all living together on this planet. You can't separate. You should not have to separate government and spirituality and biblical principles, because God intended them to always be hand in hand. Israel would have been all right if they'd have said, yeah, we like having Samuel over us. And that's called a theocracy. When God is in control, it's called a theocracy. But the people, they said, no, we don't want that. We don't want God over us. We want kings like all the other countries. Now, how do you spell stupid? Well, that's what they wanted. And you know what? Be careful what you ask for. God might give it to you. And what did they get? They got what was called a monarchy. They had a king. You know the story with Saul. We don't have to go into that, but there's an example. A theocracy. Oh, if man would follow God. Whew. I'll close with this. I was reading about one of the great revivalists of days gone by. I think he was in the 1700s. His name was Charles Finney. Charles Finney made some interesting comments, and I thought they were, I never heard anything like that, but he said this in the 1700s. He said, if churches would do what they are supposed to do, and if ministers would do what they're supposed to do, and if laymen in the church would do what they're supposed to do, we would not only have vast amount of converts, but we would bring in the kingdom of God. That was in the 1700s. The times of the 1700s were different than they are now. We're far more wicked than anything ever took place in the 1700s. But I thought it was so amazing how he was berating Christians and ministers and saying, if we would all do what we're supposed to do now, we could bring in the kingdom. Now here we are at 2012. And you feel self-conscious if you go into a restaurant and pray over your food. And you feel out of place if you hand somebody a gospel tract. And you feel like somebody's going to call the authorities and get you arrested because you dared to witness to them and invite them to church. Are we there? We're there. Let's close the service tonight. And I'm going to ask that just where you are, let's take just a few minutes and pray. And let's pray for our country. Pray, God, have mercy on America. God, do not give us what we deserve. We deserve, you're going to take issue with what I say, but I believe it. We've deserved everything we got the last 4 years. As a country, we have. You can't kick God out the door of the schoolhouse and get away with it. You can't take out the Bible and put condoms in the school. It doesn't work that way. You don't forbid someone to pray in the name of Jesus, but it's okay if you take his name in vain. Something's wrong. Something bad wrong. So let's pray tonight, and after we have a season of prayer, I'll close our prayer time.